other volunteers who would also lift up in prayer our city. Wayne, one more. Wayne, okay, we'll do it. Okay, let's pray. Father, we just come to you today, and we recognize how difficult many situations in our society may be, racial situations, matters of justice and law. And Father, we just pray for all of the people in Baltimore City, the struggles that they've had. We pray for the mayor, the police commissioner. We pray for the shop owners. We pray, Father, for the religious community. And we ask, Father, that peace and calm might take place. And Lord, I just ask that, Father, through all of this, some good come, because a lot of evil things are coming about as a result. And so, Lord, we lift up this city to you. Many of our church family will work in toward town, and we pray for their safety. And Lord, we just lift this situation up to you, Lord. Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen.
May I also say we should really pray for the family of Freddie Graham?
Absolutely. 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 We do lift up that family in our prayers. Well, this morning we are continuing in our series of messages from the book of Joshua. And last week we saw in chapter 1 of Joshua that Joshua had been called to fill the role or to take over from Moses. Moses has died, and Joshua is the new leader, and Joshua has called one to fill some mighty big shoes. He is called on to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. And you can imagine, as great a leader as Moses was, for Joshua to follow him, there would be some sense of anxiety, some sense of, am I up to the task, some sense of can I really fill such great shoes as Moses? And of course, throughout that first chapter, there was a refrain that we kept hearing from God: be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous in the task that I've given you, be strong and courageous. And ultimately, at the end of the chapter, what is really neat is that the people of Israel have accepted him as their leader. They have vowed to follow him, and they are saying, let's all be strong and courageous. We've got the task before us. Well, today we get into two of Joshua, and the title of my sermon is Outliving Our Past. And we see, as Joshua is getting ready to go into the promised land, he makes a couple of preparations. He sends a couple of spies in. We will read about that in a moment. And what is interesting is that in this chapter of Joshua, we see very prominently displayed a woman of ill repute who becomes a symbol of faith, of a faithful person. And I think in our message today, we have great hope. We can take great hope that no matter what our past may be, God can bring about within us a person of great faith who is an example for others. I would like for you to turn to Joshua chapter 2, and we're going to read through the entire chapter before this message is over. And in reading through that chapter, I'm just going to comment sections as we go along. But I believe that in our passage today, we have some fascinating teaching to be found here. And we see that God can use sometimes the most unlikely of persons for his purposes. Why, good grief, he can even use you. Let's pray as we consider this passage. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that we can come and study your word and draw strength from it. We do come today, and we ask you, Father, to teach us truths from your word and to help us, Father, to stand strong for our faith. And as we have prayed already, and as Lynn so well pointed out, we do lift up the family of Freddie Gray and pray your blessings on them, that you give them comfort and peace during these struggles that we have seen within the city of Baltimore. And Lord, so now as we just come to your word, we pray that you speak to us. Help us, Father, to understand. Help us, Father, to draw lessons for our lives from this text, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. We read there that Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim, go look over the land, he said, especially look over Jericho. And so they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. A couple of things already that I think is important for us to understand. First of all, Joshua sent these spies secretly to check out the land. He's getting ready to take the people of Israel into the promised land. He's making preparations. He sends two spies. He sends them secretly, however. Joshua does not want another debacle like happened 40 years ago when Moses sent 12 spies into the land and 10 of them came back with a bad report. So he sends them secretly. They are sent. They're to report to him. They're not going to broadcast their report to the whole nation. They're going to report it to Joshua. He wants to hear it from them. And hopefully he's going to get a better report this time. He does, in fact. And it is interesting, he only sends two. He doesn't send 12. I think that is kind of symbolic of the fact that there were two of the former 12 spies 40 years ago who gave a good report, and that was his expectation for this report as well. He sends them secretly, and then we say, what's this? They go to a house of a prostitute? Come on now. There is nothing in the text that suggests that anything more immoral has happened here. In fact, the Bible is pretty open about such matters. If something of an immoral nature happened, the Bible would have probably told us so, because the Bible doesn't pull any punches about the sins of God's people. Why go there? Well, one of the facts about going to the house of a prostitute is that it's kind of like the saying, "What goes on in Vegas stays in Vegas." It's kind of the idea that there's not a lot of publicity about the clientele of folks who go there. There is a sense you can go into that place and have some form of anonymity, and that is exactly what the spies wanted. They wanted to be able to go to a place where they could be kind of out of sight, out of mind, where they could have a sense of anonymity, where they might not be noticed. And so they go to this house of Rahab. They stay there. And it is interesting, too, you know, if you are a connoisseur of spy movies and things of that nature today, it always seems that these are the places where all the undercover agents are all to be found. And there is probably an understanding that people wishing to remain anonymous are probably going to be in places such as that. So we have these spies going into town. Let's begin reading again with verse 2. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." And so the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and had hidden them. She said to the king's men, "Yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they had come from." That, by the way, is a lie. "At dusk, when it was time to come to the to close the city gate, the men left." That, by the way, is a lie. "I don't know which way they went." That, by the way, is also a lie. "Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and had hidden them under stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. And so the men, the king's men, set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Here we have a rather interesting start to our story. It starts out with a series of lies. I say Rahab's lie, it's really plural. Her lies. She has not told the truth to the king's men. I don't know where the spies were here, that was true, but I didn't know where they came from. She knew that they were from Israel. They're no longer here. You know, she has a series of lies, and it is clear that the scriptures are unequivocally condemn lying as sin. Any number of passages, we can look at these. Leviticus 9:11 says, "Do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another." Proverbs 12:22, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful." Ephesians 4:25, "Each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." So we know that the Bible clearly says that God is truth, in him there is no falsehood at all. We start out with Rahab telling a series of lies, and yet we're going to see in a few moments she is commended for her faith. Interesting. Rahab lied facing some extenuating circumstances. She could obey an evil king and tell the truth. Oh, the spies are up on my roof. I've hidden them under some flax. Or she could do God's will by protecting the spies. And to protect the spies, that involved a lie. Huh. Doing God's will to protect the spies, but in doing so, it involved a lie. Whew. I'm not sure I know how to deal with that. Not real sure how to deal with that. But, you know, there is another situation in the scripture that's akin to that. The Egyptian midwives in Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. You remember Pharaoh had ordered that all of the Hebrew babies born be killed. That he had ordered the midwives, you know, when the baby boys are to be delivered, you are to kill the baby boys, because Pharaoh was fearful that the Israelite folks were increasing in number in the area and were becoming a danger to his rule. And the midwives, we read about this in Exodus chapter 1, verse 15, we know their names. The midwives' names were Shiphrah, and Puah. If any of your children or want to have some names for girls, you know, there's some opportunity there. When this is what they're told by the king: when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery school, if it's a boy, kill him, but if it's a girl, let her live. And it says, the midwives, however, feared God. You got to keep that in mind. They feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. And the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" And the midwives answered Pharaoh with a lie. Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. Another situation here in which God-fearers, in order to accomplish a godly objective, in Rahab's case, to protect the spies, and in the midwives' case, to preserve the lives of Israelite babies, in order to accomplish a godly purpose, in the process, they lie. How do you put these things together? In light of one or two above, you know, God says don't lie, yet there were extenuating circumstances. What would you say was the right thing to do? And I know a lot of Christians have a lot of different answers about that. Some say, how I can't honor God with a lie. But the alternative of telling the truth would have been far worse. And I just put it to, I don't know how you resolve that. For me, sinful man that I am, I probably would have done exactly the same thing that Rahab did and the midwives did. And I would recognize certain principles that Jesus elucidated. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God's. There was a greater authority than the king that Rahab had to report to, and the greater authority did not want her to turn in the spies. And I think I would have done very much the same thing, because I don't know what other choices Rahab or the midwives had. But at the same time, I think I would have prayed to God, Lord, I tried to do the very best that I thought to know how. Please forgive me for my sin, but you understand the circumstances. And I hope I did the best that I possibly could in the situation. That's the only way I know how to resolve it. You may come up with other ideas. But Rahab lies, and in the process, she protects the spies. Not only does she lie, she does it because of faith. We find out why in the next few verses. Verse 8, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof. By the way, let's talk about that. I don't advocate just lying to your parents or your wife or to civil authorities, God has established civil authority. And in establishing civil authority, they are entitled to us following them. It is only when God's authority supersedes the authority, the civil authority, that we might have to disobey the civil authority. Do not use either of these instances as a case for children or grandchildren to lie to their parents or any such thing like that, or for you to try to get out of a parking ticket or a speeding ticket by saying, I wasn't speeding, officer, when you knew you were. There's no excuse for that. Okay, we see Rahab's faith, though, in these next verses, verse 8. It says, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof, and she said to the spies, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and a great favor has fallen on us, and that great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you to come out of Egypt. What you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed, and when we heard it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. What a confession of faith. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Here is a Gentile woman, a woman of ill repute, a pagan. She has not had the benefit of growing up in a Jewish synagogue, hearing the stories about the one and only true God. She has not had the benefit of godly parents teaching her about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But she has seen displayed the power of God in favor of the Israelites. And we have this striking display of faith that she understands, has come to the understanding that the God of the Israelites is God in heaven above and on earth below, that he is the one and only true God. This was the reason she protected the spies. And as we think about this faith, listen to what the Bible says about her faith. Rahab is commended for her faith. She's not necessarily commended for her lie, but she is commended for her faith. In Hebrews 11:31, remember that is that roll call of examples of faith in the Old Testament. And included, we read of Rahab, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. She is put in the same context with other faithful men such as Abraham and Moses in that chapter because she welcomed the spies. James speaks of her faith as well. James 2, 20 through 26. In James 20, 26, we read, "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. His faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Faith is always accompanied by action. In the same way, this is James 2:25, says, "In the same way was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." She is commended for her faith because somehow, through the mercy and grace of God, this pagan woman came to a belief in the one and only true God and acted upon it by protecting God's servants, the spies. Yes, she used a lie to do that. I don't necessarily commend that. I'm just not sure what other choices she had at the moment. She is commended for her faith. Well, let's read on in what happens in this text. We see a covenant that she makes with the spies, verse 12. She speaks to the spies. She says, "Please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. They make an agreement. "You help us to be saved, we will help you to be saved. Our lives for your lives," the men assure her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. And now she said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourself there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." And the men said to her, "The oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and your mother and your brothers and all your family into your house, if anyone goes outside the house into the street, his blood will be on his head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we're doing, we will be released from the oath you have made us swear. And she agreed. Let it be as you say. And so she sent them away. They departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. The spies and Rahab make a covenant together, an agreement, our lives for yours. Rahab, if you help us, though that we might live, we will make sure that when the city of Jericho is conquered, if you have this sign of the scarlet cord on the window, we will spare your life and all those who are in your household. It is interesting. I've given you three scripture passages up here. Exodus 23:31 and following, Exodus 34:11 and following, and Numbers 33:55 and following. And all three of those passages are commands not to make covenants, agreements, treaties with people of the land. You don't make covenants, treaties, or agreements with the Canaanite people, because if you do, it's always going to backfire on you. You don't make treaties with them because they're your enemy. They are ungodly people. What is interesting here is I don't know how theological our spies were. For them, it may have been a matter simply of self-preservation. We want to live. We'll make this agreement with you, even though we've, you know, been told not to make agreements with you. I don't know whether it was simply self-preservation or not. But it could be far more than that. It could be that the spies recognized that Rahab, because of her faith, was no longer really a Canaanite anymore. She was part of God's people. That God's grace was upon her. That God's mercy was upon her. That God had accepted her. And in accepting her because of her faith, they could accept her. Again, I don't know what was going on in the minds of the spies at that time, but what is interesting here is that isn't God's amazing grace amazing? That this woman who belonged to an enemy nation would receive mercy not only from the spies, but as we will see, she receives great mercy from God himself. And so the agreement is made, and there is a sign of the agreement, the scarlet thread. Preachers have waxed eloquent on the scarlet thread for a long time. Just the idea that all through the scripture, there is a, quote, scarlet thread of God's mercy that comes about through the shedding of blood, through the scarlet color of blood, and that ultimately leads to Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his grace and mercy that is given to you because of Jesus' death on the cross. And so how many things in the Old Testament just point forward to Jesus and point forward to his redeeming sacrificial death upon the cross? You find the scarlet thread throughout. The scarlet thread of the whole sacrificial system that is in the Old Testament, where there was the need of the blood sacrifice. The scarlet thread of the first gospel that you find in Genesis chapter 3. The scarlet thread of God's mercy and grace on, biblical characters such as David, who was a murderer, but who became, who was a man of God. A scarlet thread of the prophets who pointed forward to Jesus and told us that he would be our Redeemer and our Savior. It is just a wonderful image that through Jesus Christ, it is hinted in the Old Testament that through Jesus Christ, we can find mercy and grace. So we have the spies. We see the end of this story. It's in verse 22 and following. Let's read that. It says, when they, the spies, left, they went into the hills. They stayed there 3 days until their pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river. They came to Joshua, son of Nun, told him everything that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, the Lord, compare this report with the report of the 10 spies 40 years ago. The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. The spies' report is a very positive one here. They have seen, because of the faith of a prostitute, that the whole land is melting away in front of them. That the people there fear them because of what God has done in the past. They give a glowing report. As we see later in the book of Joshua, Rahab and her family are spared. When Jericho does finally fall, Rahab is spared. Which, by the way, on a curious note, remember how Jericho falls? Quite literally, the walls come a-tumbling down, right? And Rahab's house, where is it? It's on the wall. That part of the wall doesn't come a-tumbling down. Isn't it amazing that God can bring about a miracle of destroying a wall so that the city can be conquered, but just so happening to spare the very point that he promised he would spare? Don't we have a great God? Amen. Okay. So as we see later in Joshua, Rahab and her family are spared. We've talked about the scarlet thread. That this is a wonderful story of God's mercy and his grace to a person of faith. But the end of the story even goes further. This Rahab, the prostitute, becomes an ancestress to King David and to even Jesus himself. We read about that line of ancestry in a couple of different places, but Mark chapter 1, verse 5 is one of those places. Jesus has a woman of ill repute in his line of ancestry. Well, good grief, there are a lot of men of ill repute in his ancestry too. Let's face that. But what we see here is, again, another wonderful example of God's mercy and grace on a person that we would today kind of think as being an unlikely follower of God. In fact, as we think about this, I want to ask you about your story. Because as we consider God's mercy and grace on Rahab, it's important for us to realize his mercy and grace upon us. Not all of us in this room would have been nominated by your peers as children as most likely to succeed in the Christian faith. Right? Not all of us in this room would have been nominated by your peers as children and youth as most likely to succeed in the Christian faith. Now, I know there are some in this room who grew up in the church and, were faithful and served. But, you know, there are others in our congregation who have had the drug addiction issues, that have had wild living. And all of us, we're all sinners. But sometimes, you know, we have a tendency to look at certain people and to think of them as, well, not very likely a candidate to become a great follower of Jesus. Look how sinful they are today. Look how evil they are. Look at all the terrible stuff, the jail and all that they've gotten involved in. And you know what is really fascinating in the Scriptures? What is really fascinating in the Scriptures is that it's usually the worst of sinners who make the best Christians. Jesus told a parable about a terrible sinner. And he said, you know, who do you think would love Jesus more? The one who has been forgiven much or the one who has been forgiven little? And even Jesus' critics knew the answer to that question. The one who would love him more would be the one who was forgiven much. And so, you know, I just want to say to you, first of all, that as we're living our lives day by day and as we're sharing our faith with others, don't write anybody off. Some of those sinners that you think are the most profane, the farthest away from God, the ones that you'd never dream would turn to Jesus, God's mercy and grace is sufficient to save them. And oh, what a testimony they can have for the cause of Christ. Amen? If you are one such person, don't dwell on your evil past. You know, you don't have to give all the details of it when you share your testimony with someone. You don't have to get into all of those gory tales. You can give a general impression of what your life was like, but you need to give the glory to Jesus who saved you from all of that. And if you're talking with folks, don't write them off. And in fact, there might be someone here today, either in this service or in the next, that kind of feels like, well, I'm so far away from God, there's no way that God could love me. And my response to you is, if God could love Rahab and be merciful and gracious to her, oh, let's think of a few other characters. If he could love David, the murderer and the adulterer, and be merciful and gracious to him. Oh, if he could love Saul, who later known as Paul, a persecutor of the church, and could be merciful and gracious to him, I think he can be merciful and gracious to you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. We give you praise, honor, and glory for who you are. And Father, I just pray, first of all, if there's someone here in this room who does not know your son Jesus, that today might be the day that they realize no one can be so far away from you that you cannot save. And Father, I pray that as Christians, as we share our faith with others, we don't write folks off. And that, Father, we don't think, oh, it's impossible for that person to be saved. Help us to think, oh, what glory would come to your name, Father, if this person or that person, this family member, this co-worker would come to Jesus. What glory would come to your name by that person being saved? And Father, we pray for your name to be glorified. And this we pray in Jesus' name.